got a Bible, if you grab it from John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're continuing our series, Believe and Live. Thank you to the praise team for always leading this worship so good. Great. John chapter 6. We're going to, as Josh said, in the short term, look at the story of Jesus walking on water. We're looking at verses 16 to 26 today. Kind of overlap a little bit in the next week, so just want to do that on purpose. As you're turning, I want to catch you up. If you missed last week, we looked at the miracle of Jesus feeding the multitudes. Jesus fed 20,000 people out in the middle of a field. The disciples come to him, the crowds are gathering, and the disciples logically say, we need to send these guys away. It's about time to eat, we need to send them away. And Jesus says, no, you take care of them. And he presents this impossible need to them. He's testing Philip's faith. He wants Philip to come to him. And so they try to figure out if we don't have enough money, if we put all of our resources together, we can buy enough for everybody to have a bite. And they couldn't do it. It was about 20,000 people. I compared it to Plainview last week. So after this massive miracle, Jesus gets them in rows of 50s and hundreds, and they go and they feed them, and then everybody has more than enough. There's just a perfect amount left over for the disciples. It's this massive miracle, the biggest one yet, reported in all four Gospels. This is where we're going to follow into this. This happens immediately following that massive miracle. It's important to remember, as Josh said in the children's sermon, that these people wanted a king. They wanted a king to lead them the way that they wanted. They wanted a king to help them conquer Rome. They wanted a king that's going to give them what they wanted and be their puppet, if you will. As Josh said, with the vending machine, Jesus, if you will. We can draw a crowd. Okay, can I just be honest with you for a minute? We can draw a crowd with that kind of Jesus. If I stood on this stage and I promised you a Jesus that's just going to say, hey, you do the right stuff. You put in just right amount of effort. You do just all, do more good, try to do a little less bad, you do all the right things. Jesus is going to basically do whatever you want. There are large crowds that can gather under that type of teaching, but I think the scripture is proved otherwise. That's not what Jesus is about. That's not what he's wanting. He leaves this crowd, we saw last week. He leaves, he goes to pray. He goes, he needs some space. He leaves the disciples, he leaves the crowds, he goes and he prays. And these 20,000 people are going to find him. The story today is going to be Jesus walking on the water on the Sea of Galilee. I want to read our text. If you would stand with me, please. We'll read verse 16. We're going to go all the way to 26. And then we'll go back through this together. Right after that miracle, Jesus, verse 16, the story of him walking on. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got in the boat set across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing the waters, and the waters grew up, excuse me. When they had rowed 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on water. And they were terrified. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were going. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not yet entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. And some of the boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Verse 24. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got in the boats. And they went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You were looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Let's stop there for today. Let's pray. I say it a lot every week. Take a deep breath, relax for just a minute. Maybe you had a crazy, busy weekend. Life's been kind of crazy for you, or maybe today's going to be busy for you. I don't believe that anybody that's listening online or that's here today is here by accident. I pray the Lord has something great for us. Would you, if your heart's desire is to receive something from Him, to be changed, that His Spirit would move in you, that the Scriptures would move in your life and help change and shape and mold, if that's your desire, would you confess that to Him today? I say it on purpose every week. I can't change anybody in this room. But the Lord can, and if that's your desire, ask Him for that today. And don't mind praying for me as well. Father, it is a joy to be here, and I thank you for those that are here, those that are maybe with us online, just for the privilege we come to this place freely. We get to open up our Bibles, and we get to sing songs to you and about you and fellowship with other believers. I pray that today would be just that. I pray that your Spirit would move in this place, that continue to change us and shape us and mold us, remind us of who you are. I pray today that you do something magnificent for our good, but more importantly, is for your glory. And we ask it in your name. Amen. If you know me at all, you know that I despise the ocean. Alright? Can I get an amen on that one? Even when Josh was talking about who likes swimming pools, I kind of begrudgingly like raised my hand. I'm like, I like pools. But if he started talking about who likes to go out on the lake, I'd be like, alright, I'm done. I'm out. There's more about that later. If you know me, that's going to come out later about my phobia of the ocean. And there's lots of stories about that. I just had this fear. I've seen Jaws too many times. Okay? I had this fear of what's out there. Well, what may be out there? I mean, who knows what's under there? So I think the story, there's a lot of really neat things that happen. But what I see in the story, these guys are out there and they're scared. We'll talk about that in just a minute. I totally get it. I would totally be there. But here's the thing, is that we're going, and I'm going to show you a map, because as of last week, I showed you this map, because I want you to see, as best I can, where Jesus is moving from north to south. He started out in Judea, you see Samaria, where he, moved at the well. He's moved his way up to the north, south to north. He's moved up to the area of Galilee. On the top, you see that body of water, which is the Sea of Galilee. That's where this is taking place. Okay, and I'm going to give you a couple of pictures because I'm a visual guy. When we see this miracle that takes place on the Sea of Galilee, here's some modern pictures of just what it looks like. Beautiful body of water, surrounded by mountains. It's beautiful. Here's a couple of things. The square surface of the Sea of Galilee is 64 miles. It's shaped like a pear, if you will. It extends 13 miles from north to south, 7 miles from east to west. So it's not a small body of water. And so we see the story of these guys going out 3 to 4 miles out in the middle of this. It's about as far as you can go. And you look around and you can see shore, but you're a long ways away. And so when we visually see this, we see this event, this thing that takes place that's recorded in 3 of the 4 Gospels. Luke's the only one who doesn't record it. We see this massive thing take place here. Matthew and Mark are going to give us some details. What I want to encourage you to do today, I'm going to give you some Matthew and Mark verses, but if you just want to stay in John, okay, you can write some notes, but that way you don't have to flip, because Matthew and Mark are going to give us a lot of details. For some reason, I don't understand, John is very general. John's focus, if you think of it, as we read it, his focus is to focus on the deity or the Godhead of Jesus. But Matthew and Mark focus on some details that are left out of John about how it applies to individuals. We're going to think of Peter and the disciples and how this massive thing affects us on a personal level. And so I love this because, and I'm going to start right there with Mark chapter 6. Let me just kind of set the scene here. After Jesus fed the 5,000 or the 20,000, because it was women and children, we see this thing take place. But Mark shows us what takes place. Immediately after this, Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida. I can show you on the map, but it's just at the top. While he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up to the mountainside to pray. So here's what's taking place. Massive miracle. Jesus feeds 20,000 people. Beautiful, powerful thing. So, and then Jesus tells the disciples, get in the boat, go across, I'm going to go pray. So now you know where everybody's at. Jesus repeatedly, we're going to see this in a minute, he repeatedly goes and he leaves the massive crowd after gathering them to spend time with the Father. I think this is important because I think we can recognize, we see this, just to hit pause for a minute, we see this relationship that Jesus has with his heavenly Father. That he goes and time after time, he pushes everything away to go and commune with the Father. What a great principle. This is the part of the sermon. I just want you to see this. If Jesus has to and needs to commune with the Father, isn't that something that we should focus on? We've got to push it all away. We've got to get rid of everybody. And I need to intimately commune, speak with, hear from, and receive what the Father has. Yes. What example he sets for us. He needs it. He fights for it. He carves out time, all these moments, that he can spend with the Father. And so should we. So Jesus is on the mountainside praying. The disciples are in a boat. They're headed out ahead of him, leaving Bethsaida, going towards Capernaum. And then our text today, look at verse 16, John chapter 6. But evening came, his disciples went out to the lake. When they got in the boat, they set across the lake for Capernaum. But now it was dark. It's about to get real, as Josh says. It was getting dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. Verse 18. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed for about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching them, walking on the water, and they were frightened. So it gets really real, really quick. They rowed for hours. The storm hits. The natural geography of the lake, this happened all the time. And I think it's important to know that this was not like news to these guys. They were fishermen. They knew what was going on here. Their fear was not just the waves and the ocean. They did this stuff for a living. Scholars will tell us this, because of the location, because of the depth of the water, because of the mountains that surround it, it's just like now, there's times when winds and storms and waves, all this stuff happens because of the natural geography of the place. But it gets crazy here, as these guys are 3 to 4 miles out into this lake. And Matthew and Mark are going to capture some things that John misses. Look at this, Mark chapter 6 gives a little bit of detail here. In verse 47, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. So the waves are coming, and they're straining, they're rowing, they're going. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to, if you have your Bibles, you can flip to this if you want to, he was about to pass by them. That's important. But when they saw him walking on the water, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. Because they saw him and they were terrified. Now there's some cool stuff here. I just want to give you some things. Mark shows us, now whether Jesus sends the storm or whether they responded to the storm, whatever you believe about this story, no matter what, there is a storm. We know that Jesus has control over all things. We know that he sustains all things. He was there at the beginning of creation, John chapter 1. But Mark says that they were straining, they were rowing diligently, and they were tired. They were fighting the winds and the waves, and Jesus was close to them, quote, about to pass by them. Now the reason that is important is because what Jesus does when he speaks is he's drawing on Old Testament language. I told you last week when Jesus fed everybody, and he spoke in the crowds in their 50s and 100s, remember what they were saying? Surely this is the prophet, capital P, this is the prophet referring to what Moses was saying. Listen, a prophet will come, listen to him. And so this is the second time in this little story here where Jesus is hearkening back to Exodus 33, 19 with Moses when God's presence will pass by him. It's powerful here. Jesus is revealing his deity to his closest followers. We'll see them later. We'll see them respond in worship. We'll see this intentional miracle take place. Now for me, this is a nightmare. Like, I hate the ocean. If I'm knee deep, I'm too deep. I gotta get out. I see these guys out there. They're tired. They're exhausted. It is dark. And it's getting real, really fast. And Jesus is about to pass by them. And in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to see a familiar story with Peter. Matthew chapter 14, look at this detail that Matthew gives us. Shortly before dawn, around 3 to 6 a.m., this is the time frame, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. And they said, it's a ghost. A lot of similarities here. They cried out in fear, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Now, I love this detail because when you think of this story, you probably would think of Peter. That's exactly where your mind goes. Most people, when they study this story, they don't look at John. They look at Matthew because it is a personal testament when we see someone's life affected. We see and we like the story of him. I love the detail because in the original language, when they think it's a ghost, the word is phantasma, which means spirit or apparition, they think and they believe that there could have been a spirit haunting him and scaring him. They're not just scared because they're seeing a figment. They think it could be a ghost. That word is important. It's possible that maybe they believe that an evil spirit was coming to deceive them. And Jesus speaks to them. Listen, think of the anxiety. Think of the waves. Think of the how scared they are. And he says, it is I. And I don't want to bore you with all the original language stuff, but if you break that down, it refers to I am. Is that familiar? I am. I'm here. It's me. Jesus. I'm here. just as back, again, harking into the Old Testament, it's mind-blowing, Exodus 3:4, where Yahweh's voice in the burning bush with Moses, "Here I am." It's me. The presence of the Lord is there, and Jesus calms it with his voice. He calms him with his voice. His speaking this way, church, no doubt provides assurance to them that his disciples, as they are afraid, that his presence is in their midst. Does anybody in your life need that today? Is there anybody in this room that the world gets a little crazy? As Josh said, the children's sermon, he worded it purposely, that life gets a little bit real, really quickly. That you can't fix it, you can't make it better. Life gets crazy, and sometimes you need to be reminded that the presence of the Lord is still with you. We see it in this moment. Matthew tells us, I love y'all, love Peter, because we relate to him. He tells us a Peter story. Let's just pick this apart real quick. It'll be on the screen. Matthew 14, verse 28. We talk about the presence of the Lord there to reassure them. Look at what he calls him. He calls him Lord. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come out onto the water. What does Jesus tell him? Come. And Peter got down out of the boat and he walked on water. Yep. He walked on water and he came towards Jesus. Verse 30, excuse me. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And he said, you have little faith. Well, how did you doubt? When he climbed back in the boat, Matthew tells us that the wind died down. I want to take a second, because I think if we took a straw poll, which we're not, everybody can relate to Peter's story in this. First of all, I want you to see that he called him Lord. Then we're going to get into this weird response as he asked Jesus to tell him to come out. Peter is always hasty. Let's just be honest here. In the garden, he just starts swinging he cuts the guy's ear off. He doesn't do it. He's not asking for permission. So why does he ask for permission here? Why does he verbally declare to Jesus, after he just told him it's him, and says, hey, if it's you, tell me to come out there? I wrestle with that, and that's always something that's been odd for me. And I have an old book, it's a very old book, it's by John Ortberg. It's called If You Want to Walk on Water, You Gotta Get Out of the Boat. And the whole book, you can borrow it if you want, the whole book is just walking through the story. It's really good. But on that question, why does Peter call out and say, if it's you, tell me to come out? Why did he just jump in there and go? I love what Ortberg says. He says this, it's on the screen for you. He says, why does Matthew include this detail? Why doesn't Peter just plunge into the water? He says, I think it's primarily a story about obedience. That means I will have to discern between an authentic call from God and what simply may be a foolish impulse of my heart. Courage alone is not enough. It must be accompanied by wisdom and discernment. Matthew is not a glorified risk-taking for his own sake. This means that Peter gets out of the boat. He has to make sure that Jesus thinks it's a good idea. So he asks for clarity. If it's you, command me. If it is you, if it is your desire, tell me. Call me out to the waters. And we got to make note here that the waters aren't calling yet. They're still going. Jesus told him to come. So what did Peter do? Well, it's about obedience. He came, and he went. I don't know if he did one foot over the other, or maybe he's jumped out, or how it worked. I don't know. But he's walking on water. Do you believe that Jesus walked on water? Do you believe that Peter walked on water? Do you find irony in the fact that Peter's name means rock by which the church will be built is a sinking person in the water? You like that? There you go. Say, pick up your own. There are some great lessons for us here. When Jesus calls us in the midst of things, do we recognize him? And when he says to come, we come. Peter didn't say, calm it down first and then I'll come. He just went. Peter gets a lot of grief. But I love that detail there. We see the story go on. And I joke a lot about things, guys. And I joke a lot about my fear of the ocean. I joke a lot about, there's lots of stories of me and those kind of things, but here's the reality. I literally have a phobia of being out in the ocean. If you said, I will pay you this much of money, if you went out to the middle of the ocean, jumped off a boat, swam a little bit, I'd say, keep your money. You just wasted your time and my time. Do something better, because I ain't doing it. let Peter do that. If you ever read that book by John Ortberg, he has a whole chapter that's called Pew Potatoes, or excuse me, Boat Potatoes, about what it looks like for people like us to sit back in fear or anxiety, which are real and true, but because of those fears and anxieties and not wanting to step out, we sit in the boat and we don't get out there for Jesus. Many of you know the story. It's an old story. Back then, I feel Josh in this morning because I don't think you knew it as well. Of a story many, many, many years ago when I was in Hawaii with my family and somebody had the crazy audacity of an idea to say, let's go out in a boat and go with whales. Well, fine. So I went. Our family's there. I'm going. I gotta go. So we're out there. We're in this boat. And what happens, many of you know this story, maybe I said a long time ago. So we're out there in the ocean looking at whales, having a great time, it's all good. So we're out there looking at whales, and the captain comes on and says, hey, I forgot how he described it, but basically the whales are too close, so we've got to cut the engines off because we don't want to hurt the ginormous whales, okay? So we're sitting there, engines off, and we're just moving. I'm going to puke over the side, I don't know what's going on. So I find myself, I'm literally sitting over on a bench here, and we're sitting here on this little bitty boat that a whale could totally destroy if he wanted to. And so I'm sitting here, and over the speaker, the captain goes, hey, while we're here, does anybody want to put on goggles and go to the back and put your head in and see the whales? I was like, no! Who, in their crazy minds, is crazy enough to do that? Like, that's what a boat is for. You don't go out there. And so I'm sitting here, I told Josh this morning, I'm sitting here, I ain't doing that. People are crazy to do it. And this little boy, I'll go. Little nine-year-old, probably nothing. Little nine-year-old boy says, I'll go. And marched right in front of me and went. I said, like, I gotta go. So I got up, I didn't want to go. I was fighting pride, all this kind of stuff. This little boy walks in the back, it's like, good luck, good riddance, you're dying, you know, you're gone. And so he goes to the back, and he literally goes back there, I think it's like, fine. So I get up and I follow this little boy back to the back, and he's going to go, and with the motor's out, there's this little flat thing, and this little guy's in the back, hey, just put your goggles on, got a little snorkel, just put your face in the water, maybe. I was like, I'm dying right now, this is it. So I go back there, and this little boy's walking past me, smiling, all wet, I'm like, I'm judging you, I don't like you anymore. And so he goes past me, and I'm in the back, and I'm thinking, this is where it's going to end, and I'm dying. And I get down on my knees, and I'm not joking or making this up. I literally am about to put my face in the ocean. Wow. I put my knees on the bottom of whatever that's called. I put the goggles on, snorkels on, everything's good, I'm about to die. And so I put my face in, and right about then, off in my view, out of the corner of my peripheral, I see a poosh. And then a wave comes up and hits me in the face, and I start gagging. I choke on salt water, I'm gonna die, I'm gonna drown, And so I gathered myself a little bit, and I put everything back on, trying not to cry for everybody, like a man, whatever. But so I look over there, and I finally gathered myself, and I put myself back in there, and I look up, and I saw, I don't know how far, it could have been however far, but I saw from head to tail a whole whale. The most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my whole life. Well, that's dramatic, but it's really beautiful, really awesome. And I almost missed it. Because I was scared. And I'd rather sit as a boat potato, as Ortberg would say, and live in my fear, in my anxiety, and God had to use my pride of a nine-year-old little rug-rat boy that walked by me, and I'm thinking, fine, I'll do it. But I could have missed it. Isn't it, beyond that story of me just being a complete disaster, some of you in this room, that might be where you're at. God is calling you to something. God is calling you to step out in faith, in obedience, and I don't even know what that is, but you're living what I was doing. I would rather sit on the boat and miss out on what God has called me to do, even if that's where He is at, because I'm afraid. It sure feels more safe and secure in the boat. Because, church, the winds will come, the trials will come, and the difficulties, if they're not here now, they will come.
Yeah.
And if we're not careful, the storms of life, say it with me, the storms of life will keep us from ever engaging in stepping out of faith to be with Jesus. to the calling of our lives. Stay with me on this. To the calling of what He wants us to be, to the calling of what He's asking of us in this life, to overcome fear, to overcome those anxieties, the real, honest truth, the things that are real. But as we look at verse 30, when did Peter begin this? Matthew tells us when he saw the wind. He was afraid, and he began to sink. Now, I don't know, a lot of people think he started sinking slowly, which is kind of cool. I don't know. I mean, I thought he just goes under, and then he's gasping for air. Jesus grabs him. That sounds kind of cool. But some people think, no, it's a slow sink. That's kind of weird. Like, Jesus had to, like, let him go slowly down. Like, oh, you ready? Okay. I don't know. But I know this. I'm not that smart. But I know for me to take my focus and put it on the wind, I'm going to have to take my eyes off. Are you with me? I know that for me, to read this story, the detail that Matthew gives us, he began to sink because he took his eyes off of Jesus. He was looking at the things in life, the craziness, the anxieties, the disasters, the chaos, anything that would creep in and make us live in bondage and fear. Peter began to, and maybe you do, we begin to focus on those things. In our faith, are you with me? In our faith, we begin to sink. Because what did Jesus tell him? He cried out, "Lord, save me." And we see him later. So they pulled him up in verse 31. Immediately, Jesus reached out and caught him. And he said, "You of what? Little faith. Why did you doubt?" That is an amazing story to read and think. That's awesome. But I'm going to look at you this morning. If you're hearing a lot, there's a lot of things in life that will attack your faith and make you question what you believe. Is Jesus really going to come? To use Joshua's words from the children's sermon, there's a lot of things that can make life get real, really quick. Are you with me? And there's a reason why the author of Hebrews tells us we fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because He is the author and the perfecter of our faith.
Yes, He is.
Yes. Now, don't miss the truth in verse 31, where immediately when Peter cried out, "Lord, save me," Jesus reached out and saved him. There may be some that hear my voice today that you are, whether it's a slow sink or whether you are over your head in the waves, and you are needing to cry out, "Jesus, save me from myself, from my sin, from my fear, from my anxiety." I cannot promise you that all of life is just going to go magically better and everything's going to get better. But I can promise you this. When Jesus says to come to Him, He promises He's going to work things out for our good. He wanted Philip to come to Him with the feeding of the 5,000. He's telling Peter, "Why did you doubt? Focus on Me." And some of us, we may be comfortable rocking around and knowing that maybe God's calling us to get out of the boat. But we're frozen in fear for whatever reason. Maybe some of you are literally drowning. You feel it today. The anxiety of life, you're drowning. And maybe the simplest thing you can do today, if you hear nothing else from me, is to cry out to Jesus. Go to Him in your prayers. Get on your face, get on your knees and say, "I need you to save me because I'm dying." The story continues with two more miracles. Matthew 14:32 shows us this. It tells us that they climbed back in the boat. The wind died down. John 6, verse 20 through 21, our text in today's text. But after Jesus said to them in His eyes, "Don't be afraid," they were willing to take Him in the boat. And immediately they reached the shore where they were heading. What? As if it's not enough that the waves just... John tells us that immediately when they got in the boat... they're gone. They're at their location, if you will. They're at their destination, if you will. You can run that all you want. Well, all I know is this, as they reached the shore, where they were heading, they arrived rather quickly once Jesus was with them. And the storm stopped immediately, and they got there. There's a lot going on here. But as I begin to land a plane on this sermon, I want you to see that Jesus performed all these miracles. He fed 5,000 somewhere on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. That night, the disciples got on the boat. They're headed west. Jesus had gone up to the mountain. We saw today that Jesus calms the storm. So Jesus and his disciples, they arrive together at Capernaum after this miracle that takes place, presumably before dawn, on the opposite side of the sea, of the lake, excuse me. This is important because the crowd that had seen those disciples leave with Jesus or go, they left, Jesus gone, they're gone, they're wondering where Jesus is at. So the next morning they discovered that Jesus was gone. The crowd knew that he'd gone somewhere with the disciples, and they assumed that he must have left to join them. So in verses 22 through 26 in today's text, if you look at your Bibles, I want to close with this. I want you to see the crowd response, then I'm going to come back to the disciples when we're done. Think of 22 through 24. The next day, the crowd, all those that were fed, all those that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake, realized that one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered that boat with his disciples, but they had gone away to be alone. Verse 23. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. That's the feeding of the crowd. Verse 24. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got in the boat and they went to Capernaum in search for Jesus. So do you see what's taking place here? They got up, where's Jesus? They got in the boat and they're going to go looking for him. Full stomachs, the next morning they're probably hungry. Maybe we're on to something. Look at 25. Jesus is going to reveal their hearts to this crowd. They so passionately want to find Jesus. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, that's where they were, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus did answer the question. He spoke something else. He says, I tell you very truly, you're looking for me not because you saw a sign that I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Let me reword that for you. You're after me not because you want me. You're after me because you got a full stomach and you want me to give you more food. You're after me because you want me to come through and provide for you the way that you want me to provide for you. You want me to be your puppet king and do the things that you want me to do. And Jesus, as Josh said earlier, greatly, that's not what he's about. It's pretty convicting because Jesus just dismisses their question. Hey, how'd you get here? You don't even want me. And this is those stories where I get excited about because I think of this. Sometimes we paint a picture of just Jesus holding lambs and floating around and singing kumbaya, whatever that is. But Jesus is like, let's cut to the chase here. You don't want me. You want more food. You want me to act when you speak and want me to provide. But you don't want me. What a rebuke. I put up my notes here because it's true. It stings a little bit because there's times in my life where if I'm just honest on this stage, there's times where I just want Jesus to come through. I just want Jesus to give me what I want. I just want to, you know, my favorite all-time Disney movie is Aladdin. I just want to rub the lamp and he'll come out and just give me what I want and I'll call you when I need you. Do you find yourself sometimes, church? I'm almost done. Do you find yourself sometimes in the fickle crowd and you're pursuing Jesus? But could it be for all the wrong reasons? Matthew tells us, and I'm done, the crux of this amazing story, of this miracle, is found when the disciples respond once Jesus is in the boat. In Matthew chapter 14 and 32 through 33, you saw the crowd respond. I want you to see what the disciples do, arguably for the first time. As they got to shore, miraculously, they got back in the boat. Look at Matthew 14, verse 32. And when they climbed, Jesus and Peter, back into the boat, the wind dies down. Verse 33. Then those who were in the boat, all the disciples, worshipped. It's important. They worshipped Jesus, saying, truly you're the Son. The crux of this whole thing, these disciples, was worship. After all they've seen, this is the first time when they cry and say, yeah, he's the one. He said he was going to pass by. He said all these things. When I remember all these things, these stories about passive feminine. I wonder if they're talking, but this is the time when I cry out, truly, you're the Son of God. And I wonder, church, if there's sometimes in us that we need to be a little less like the crowd. And when we see the hand of God move, we cry out for Him, and we want Him to rescue us and to save us. Yes, from our sins that He's done, but sometimes from our fear, ourselves, the anxieties. We want to be where He's at, where Jesus is. I'm going to go. I wonder if the response of our life would say, you're the one. I got nowhere else to go.
Lord Jesus, yes.
The only, church, the only fitting response to Jesus in this story in an Olden, Texas, or wherever you live, is worship. And my heart's desire, church, is this, is that I pray our lives, the way that we live, what we believe, is this. Jesus, truly, truly, you are the Son of God. And I'm going to follow. Let's pray for you.
Lord,
if you would just take a second before we stand and sing the last song. I don't know where you're at today. My only request is that you just let the Lord speak to you. If you're sitting on the boat because of fear and anxiety, that's real. I pray that you would do it. People just cry out to Jesus, I need you. I can't get through this by myself. I'm overwhelmed. I need you. Maybe some of us in this room, we feel like, man, I've been a lot more like a crowd lately. I just really want Jesus to give me what I want, and I'll just live my life. Maybe God's trying to convict you on that. Maybe you don't know Jesus as Savior at all. You know the story, but you've never cried out and given your life to Jesus. So for you crying out might be for salvation, for eternal life. Maybe today could be that. Whatever He is calling you, you're asking of you, I just pray that you would respond in obedience, whatever that is. Take a minute, and we're going to stand with us. I wasn't planning on doing it, but I just felt the Lord laying on my heart. If there's anybody today that just feels like, you know, I'm sitting on the boat, I'm paralyzed by fear, and I just need some prayer, would you just look up and raise your hand? I'm not going to call you out, I'm just going to pray a prayer for you. Is there anybody? Is there anybody that's not scared? You know, Jesus wants you to come out, call me somehow, some way, that you're overwhelmed. Anybody else? As I pray, would you please stay in church? Father, I thank you for this day. Father, as we continue to worship you in song, I want to lift up specifically those who raised their hands to say, I'm overwhelmed. The winds and the waves of life have choked out my faith. I pray specifically for those who raised their hands, and I pray, Father, that you would meet them right where they're at. I pray that they would, even after they leave this place, they would continue to cry out. And I pray that you would reach out your hand. I pray that you would meet them. I pray that you would work in their lives. I pray that you would increase their faith. I pray that you would just move in their lives in ways that they've not yet seen. And I pray for us as a church. I pray that we would follow. I pray that we would look and live and act as those who could look to Jesus and say, truly, 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 you're the Son of God. Father, view this as we see. Yes, get your name. Amen. Let's sing this song. If I can pray for you, I'll be right here.